Mark 6, beginning with verse 14 and reading through verse 29. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And Herod said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work with him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. John the Baptist in no way believed that we are justified by the law. John the Baptist in no way believed that we are sanctified by the law, because men and women of God throughout history who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit never believed that we are justified or sanctified by the law. They understood the law in entirely different theological concepts than to think that they were, that it is a means of grace. John himself preached, that we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, that we will receive the forgiveness of sins upon the baptism of repentance. Repentance is the real baptism that water baptism in part symbolizes. And that person who is repentant receives forgiveness of sins, though he is a great violator of the law. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John proclaimed to everyone to look upon Jesus, behold him, study him, consider him, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And to those Jews, that phrase Lamb of God would have been of acute interest, because they knew that it was that sacrificial lamb that the high priest would offer up for their fathers that made atonement for their fathers' sins. They knew that this blood of the sacrificial lamb covered their sins till the Messiah came, to whom they all claimed to be looking. And many of them longed for the reestablishment of that sacrificial system. They knew that when they were great violators of the law, this was a work of grace to bring the sacrificial lamb and pour its blood out upon the altar, having confessed our sins, laying our hands on its head, and it is our substitute, will die for us. And they all knew, somehow, that's what the Messiah is going to do for us. Isaiah certainly saw it. Isaiah chapter 53. David certainly saw that. Psalm 22. Job certainly saw that when Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand upon the earth in the latter days. That word Redeemer is of crucial importance. It is extremely significant. He is saying, I know that one who is going to purchase me from my sin
lives now, and he's going to come to earth one day. He is my hope. People have always understood justification and sanctification only as an act of the sovereign grace of God. Paul taught that very same thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 29, Paul said that by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Jesus Christ's obedience is the substitute for all who believe in him. This is the theological doctrine known as imputed righteousness. I am righteous because Jesus Christ did everything in my behalf. He's my substitute, my representative, and I am not righteous before God by my dedication to and my keeping the law of God. If so, I'm hopeless. I'm undone. I'm helpless. I will never, under any circumstance, no matter how old I get, no matter how much I am trained, I will never earn my justification by the law of God. I will always fail. I will always disobey in some way, to some degree. And so will you. John the Baptist knew that. He surely knew that. Everybody has always known that. Every reasonable person knows that. Anybody who knows the depravity of mankind, anyone who really knows his own nature, has to believe that. But nevertheless, John did say to Herod in verse 18, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Just simply because we are not justified and we are not sanctified by the law of God does not mean that we can live any old way, does not mean that there are not repercussions for sin, does not mean that we are no longer bound to obey the moral law of God. John the Baptist was absolutely correct in what he said to Herod, because in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 16, God had commanded the Israelites that no man could marry his brother's wife so long as his brother was living. And Philip, Herod's brother, was still living. Herod had stolen Herodias away from his brother, Philip. And in verse 6 of chapter 18, Leviticus, God had commanded the Israelites that they were not to have sexual relations with anyone who was near relation to them. Herodias was also Herod's niece. For Herodias was the daughter of another one of Herod's brother, Aristobulus. And so Philip married his niece. And so Herod married his niece as well as his brother's wife. John was absolutely correct in what he said. And John was absolutely correct in saying it, too. For you see, it was committed to John, the Word of God. John was to preach righteousness and grace and truth. John was to preach the whole counsel of God. He certainly did not have the idea that he is never supposed to meddle, he is never supposed to touch on moral issues, because everyone has their own morality before God. And so long as you are dedicated to whatever you think is moral before God, that is what is really important. He certainly, obviously, did not believe that a preacher was never to say anything about the lifestyle of a politician. He was absolutely correct in saying what he said and for saying what he said, because he had a passion for the glory of God. And this was a violation of God's nature. And he had a passion, surely, for the souls of people. He cared about Herod and Herodias, and that's why he said that. Because continuing in this lifestyle would only bring them misery and corruption, and should they not repent of it, they would be eternally condemned without hope. And he cared too much for them to say nothing at all about that. And he cared too much for others, because as the king And as Herodias, his wife, were setting an example for all the youth and all the society, someone had to speak to that society and to those youth and say, this is not right. This is vile. This is offensive before God. And there will be repercussions in doing this. We, as Christians, have also been entrusted with the full counsel of God. We have also been given a mission to go forth and to preach the truth everywhere. And truly, the only hope for any society and culture is if those people who have been entrusted with the truth will proclaim it. We are the light of the world, are we not? But thy word is a light unto my path. We are those ones that are to take the spotlight of God's glory, though it might shine in the darkest of corners, exposing all the critters and cobwebs and ugly things thrown in there. We are to shine the spotlight into the darkness. And it is right that we do so. We love our country too much not to do so. We love others too much not to do so, because we know very well what the Scripture says. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, to a Jewish people, to an ancient people, to an American people, to a modern, contemporary people. Sin will bring reproach upon it. Paul, who has come to be known as the Apostle of Grace to the Gentiles, instructed Timothy, who was a pastor of Gentiles in Ephesus at the time he instructed this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, that the law is good. The law is good if we use it lawfully. Oh yes, there is an illegitimate way that a person can preach the law. If he preaches that we are justified or that we are sanctified in any way by keeping the law, he's breaking the law, in fact. He's using it illegitimately. If he is saying that we in any way merit more favor with God, that he loves us more depending upon how obedient we are to the law, then he is in fact breaking the law in teaching it that way. But Paul also told the Romans in Romans chapter 2, verse 18, that they approved excellent things because they were instructed out of the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is also a guide to moral issues. It reveals to us the will of God in many instances. And there is a proper way to use the law. Paul went on to tell Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the law is good if we use it lawfully, because the law was made for the unrighteous and sinners, for the profane and the unholy, for killers of mothers and killers of fathers, for murderers, for adulterers, for idolaters, for fornicators, for sodomites, for liars, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. It exposes this sin. It shows them the proper way in the holiness of God. And we have been committed this truth of righteousness. Like John the Baptist, it is the loving thing to do. Like John the Baptist, it is the responsible thing to do when we have the opportunity, when we have the authority, when it is our place to do so as fathers and mothers, as friends and neighbors, as preachers, as Sunday school teachers, whether it's the king or whether it's the pauper, to say it is not lawful to commit abortion. It is not lawful for a man to marry another man. Idolatry is not lawful, whatever form that it takes. Divorce, for any reason, is not lawful. Pornography and lasciviousness is not lawful. It is not lawful to take God's name in vain, even if it's just a form of entertainment, even if it is just a joke, even if you are excited or angry. It's never lawful. But please understand what this text shows us. about that ministry and that responsibility. This text shows us, first, that those who preach righteousness to an ungodly culture will ignite a fierce conflict. Verse 18 again, John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. It will ignite a very fierce conflict. The Herodian culture was a decadent culture. Herod the Great was this Herod's father and this Herodias' grandfather. Herod the Great himself had been married 10 different times. It is Herod the Great who murdered those boy babies from 2 years of age and under at the birth of Jesus Christ. This Herod the Great had even murdered some of his own sons because he thought they threatened him in some way. He was lewd, he was lascivious, and both Herod and Herodias grew up in this kind of environment. Look what Herodias would do. She would have her own daughter dance perniciously before her husband and a room full of other drunken men. This dancing that is being referred to was done only by prostitutes. It was a striptease act, to be very graphic. And so, no wonder she took personal offense when she heard that John the Baptist had said, "It is not right for Herod to have you as his wife." She was offended by it. There is an offense in the cross. There is an offense in the Bible to those who violate it. But perhaps she saw social implications for it also. Perhaps she thought it would turn public opinion against her. Perhaps she thought that in her position of setting cultural mores, that in fact it would work against her own valueless philosophy that she sought to impose, obviously, on even other little girls. She saw, perhaps, broad social implications for it, and she wanted nothing to do with that. She wanted to kill this John the Baptist. But it has always been that way. And we read in the Bible that it shall always be that way. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 14, we read where God told Jeremiah to go stand in the outer court of the temple. And I want you to preach to the people that except they turn, they are going to face utter condemnation because they've been disobeying my law. They've been disobedient to my words. So when these people are going to church, stand there in a public place and begin to preach to them this message. And Jeremiah did. And then we read where Pashur, the high priest, beat Jeremiah and put him in the stocks overnight. A public humiliation that was very, very painful, and sometimes even physically deforming. We just read in Revelation chapter 11, all the way down to the end of the age, the Antichrist shall make war against these prophets of God and shall kill them, because it's always been that way. Those who go out into a lewd culture and proclaim righteousness, and it is right to do so. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Except a person realizes his utter sinfulness, he'll never really be provoked to sincerely turn to Jesus Christ. It is right to load men and women down with the guilt of their sin, so long as we show them the release and the liberty from that load of guilt and sin in Jesus Christ. It is right to do so. Sin and ungodliness only brings death and destruction. The wages of sin is death. People cannot go on living this way and expect to have safe and happy lives. And most especially, they can't go on living this way and expect to have eternal life. It is right for us to do this, but we must understand that it is very likely to ignite a fierce conflict. In fact, Jesus said, "Woe is to him when all men think well of him, for so did your fathers to the false prophets. It could say something very good about that church or that particular group of people or that single preacher or that single Christian when there are those who are slandering and bad-mouthing and seek to silence, maybe even to annihilate that person. It could be saying something very bad when everyone, when the world speaks well of any given preacher. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Eddie Wong was here from China and he was expressing the hatred that the communist government has against Christianity? To this very day, they are locking up men, women, and children and torturing them, banishing them. Some of them are dying under the hand of the communist regime. But remember what he said. But they promote Rick Warren. Isn't that what he said? Beware when all men speak well of you. Please understand that when we go out into a lascivious culture, we might just ignite a very fierce conflict. But this passage tells us, secondly, the course that that conflict may often take. First, John was unjustly locked in prison. It wasn't a comfortable place that he was in. This prison was probably, we are told, the prison that Herod himself, the great, had built, that had a dungeon in it, and as always, as dungeons are, was cold, dank, and unkempt, and unsanitary, and he was chained to a wall in the darkness, and the dust, and the silence, except for the moans and the groans of those prisoners who were being tortured. Without trial, without answering for himself, he was unjustly imprisoned. And all he said was, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Even Herod, who imprisoned him, admitted that he is a just and a holy man. But worse than that, he was finally actually beheaded. A grotesque ending, a very bloody ending. He was a man of God. He was the one that Jesus said, there's never been one greater than him that has ever walked the face of the earth. But he was beheaded. He was violently attacked by those that were involved in this conflict. Thirdly, this passage tells us a cast of characters that rapidly hasten such a course of action. Of course, there's Herodias, and she was one who was guilty. And so she was stirred to strike out in vengeance and anger. And guilt often does that. But secondly, there were those there that seemed to could have cared less about righteousness. All of those dignitaries that Herod had invited to his birthday party, the people of renown, and the people who were important were all sitting there. None of them lifted a voice and said, "Wait, Herod, this is not right. You cannot take off a man's head just because he said that. And furthermore, that is in fact what your scriptures do tell you." Was there not one that had enough passion for right? Was there not one that had enough sensitivity, enough heroism to stand up and say, "Herod, I'm going to have no part of this"? Obviously, that would have made an impact upon Herod. He invited them to his party, and he would not deny Herodias after he had sworn to her because he wanted to make an impression upon these dignitaries. He wanted to be popular in their eyes. He was a man of real politics. He believed that his own personal agenda was all that mattered and that everything could be sacrificed for that. And these dignitaries that were there could help him advance his own personal agenda. If they would have stood up in unison and said, "Herod, we are going to have no part of this and we are going to have no part in supporting you," you can be sure this master of real politics would not have had John the Baptist's head taken off. But these people that were gathered there at that party seemed to have cared less about righteousness and John the Baptist. In fact, they seemed to get a little bit of entertainment about the whole affair. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly in this cast of characters, there are those that are represented by Herod. And that's the people who are respectful to righteousness, but will compromise it to death. Again, this is what Herod says of John the Baptist. We read in verse 20 that Herod feared John. He respected him, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He said something very complimentary about Herod, about John the Baptist's character. He said that he was a just man. A man who is just is a man who treats people fairly. Matthew chapter 20, verse 4, we read the parable where the vineyard owner was inviting people to come and work in his vineyard. And we read in that text that he says, "Come and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." That word right is the very same Greek word that's translated as just in this particular verse. I will be fair to you. I will give you a decent wage. You can be sure of that, because that is a just man. A just man is a person that's fair in his business dealings. He's fair in all of his relationships. He's fair to his children and his mate and his neighbors. He treats people just. But a just man is also a man who is simply trusting Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are told in Acts 13, we are justified from all things if we believe. Herod understood this John the Baptist is in fact trusting that Messiah that all of our Jewish forefathers has promised us will come. I respect him for that. He said something very complimentary about his character. He said something very complimentary about his spiritual status. He said that he is a holy man. He is a man who is completely sold out to God. He is a man who is dedicated to his God. And I respect him because of that. But this Herod, who had such complimentary views of John the Baptist and respected him, nevertheless, in verse 27, immediately sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. How could he do that? He could do that because he was willing to compromise righteousness to death. He believed wrongly, because it never works this way, that he could somehow appease the wrath of Herodias if he put him in prison. He wasn't going to kill John the Baptist like Herodias was nagging him and nagging him and nagging him and nagging him to do. But he did think that he could perhaps appease her if he puts John the Baptist in prison, chains him in that dungeon, silences him for a little while, and perhaps they could come to this understanding. But that didn't appease Herodias at all. She wasn't interested in just punishing John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him. We can never compromise with evil. Evil is never interested in living in the same universe with righteousness. It is the goal of evil to eliminate all good and right and holiness. It is the goal of Satan to destroy Jesus Christ. Whereas those that are right, thinking they are doing something very intelligent and helpful in compromising righteousness with evil, that will put an end to it, evil doesn't look at it that way at all. They see it as only another step toward their ultimate goal of putting those John the Baptist to death. Herod also was very lustful for his own public power and popularity. He had promised Herodias, as we read, that he would give her half the kingdom. He swore to her. So when she asked for John the Baptist's head, he was exceedingly sorry, verse 26, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He did not want to refuse her. He was not willing for these men to think less of him than they did before. He thought Well, they will think that I am not a man of my word. Now, when I make compromises with them, when we make our closed-door deals, they're not going to trust me. I can't let them think this of me. That will minimize my power, and it will minimize my popularity. He did not have the same opinion toward public opinion as Paul did when he told the Corinthians, "What you think of me is of little importance to me. What only God thinks of me is what really matters to me." Herod remained in his wickedness without ever really repenting, and that gave, as the scripture says here, an opportune time for Herodias to carry out her evil, hateful, vicious plot. If he would have been a man who had repented at the voice of John the Baptist, he never would have had this wicked party. He never would have allowed Herodias' daughter to dance before him like this. The occasion never would have presented itself that Herodias could take advantage of, but he gave place to the devil. Wickedness and refusal to repent will do the same for everyone. See, it's not enough just simply to be respectable toward righteousness and religion. Oh, he heard John the Baptist very gladly, but he evidently did not repent. He heard him very gladly and did many things that he had said, but when it was opportune, when his own power and popularity was on the line, he beheaded him. And you know that it did Herod no good. None whatsoever. Oh, it got rid of John the Baptist, but the message of righteousness lives on to this day. John the Baptist's disciples not only carried up his corpse, they carried up his message and took it out everywhere. Because the truth cannot really be murdered. The carriers of the truth can be attacked, and they can suffer, but the truth will live on elsewhere, in the mouths and in the lives of others. Attack sometimes only causes it to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. It really did him no good. Rather, it put him in a state of paranoia. We read when he heard of Jesus Christ that he thought of John the Baptist raised from the dead. That must have brought great chills down his spine. Must have caused him nightmares. I beheaded this one. Now he's come back from the dead to get me. That's preposterous. That's absurd. But he believed it. This that was really a very good message of Jesus Christ and all the mighty works that he was doing actually became a dreaded message to this man of paranoia. Our guilt will eat at us. Paranoia is not always caused by guilt, but guilt will cause paranoia. Did him no good. It only plummeted him further into his depravity. The many things that John the Baptist spoke to him surely included the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because John the Baptist was the messenger of the covenant. He was the one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's surely what he had told this Herod Antipas. But it was this very same Herod, just 3 or 2 years or so later, when Pilate was trying to free himself of this predicament that he was in and sent Jesus, this one that John the Baptist had preached of and no doubt had spoken to Herod so much of, when Pilate sent him to Herod, this same Herod mocked him and scorned him, arrayed him in a purple robe, and laughed while his soldiers smote him and beat him and ridiculed him. It only plummeted him into further depravity. And it did not sustain his kingdom at all. 3 years after this event, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Herod was removed from his seat by Caligula, the emperor, and banished to Gaul to live the rest of his life in lonely isolation. You know that compromising righteousness really does us no good whatsoever at all. There are three closing thoughts that I think this obviously should bring up to us. The first is that if we are not committed to the Word of God, we may end up committing the worst crimes against it. That is what Herod did. John the Baptist was the inspired Word of God to that generation. He had the message from God, and all he was doing was proclaiming the message that God had given to him. Herod enjoyed it. He listened to it. He showed some respect about it. But he was not committed to it, and he killed it. And that is true of each one of us. The Word of God is a power that will either push us out into worse sin, if not accepted, like the sun that shines down upon the soil can turn it to clay, or can fill it with nutrients, harden it, or moisten it. So is the Word of God, if we're not committed to it. And on the other hand, those who are committed to the message of righteousness to an unregenerate society cannot rely upon those that are merely respectful toward Christianity. They're not our friends at all. Herod, in the end, was not at all John the Baptist's friend. The Christian church is not going to be promoted, and the gospel is not going to necessarily advance by making political arrangements and deals with those who politically only respect us if they are not committed to the Word of God. They'll sell us out when it is convenient for them to do so. Thirdly, finally, let us not be confused over the fierce conflict that is now raging, that may only grow worse, and the course that events might ultimately take. I wonder, when John the Baptist's disciples came to retrieve that very bloody, headless body, what must have been going on in their thinking? John the Baptist was their hero in many ways. But they had held him up on a pedestal. He was a great man of God who was willing to sacrifice, who really did not care about the popularity of anyone except the popularity of God. A great revival had swept through because of the preaching of this one single solitary man, this courageous man of man. And now his head's taken off? He's been humiliated this way? How could this happen? God. They should not be confused, and maybe they weren't, but at least we now have this text, and we should never be confused. If the wicked should come in against the righteous like a flood and attempt to wash us all away, that's not necessarily a commentary on those that are washed away. It could say something very good about those people. So let us never be confused. If in our mirror generation, it seems as though evil gets the upper hand in the political and in the social realm, it will not ultimately. Antichrist thought he had finally gotten rid of those two prophets, but not really. They rose again. So will the truth. Let us be like the John the Baptist, not like the Herods, nor like Herod's birthday party. Men, women, children, who will go out into a lascivious culture and say, this, that is not lawful. Let's pray. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the courage and the commitment of the Baptist. Where we live, really, in a culture and a society that is guilty of much that is not lawful. And I pray that we'd be very clear about this, that we're not doing or saying anything wrong by saying so. Grace is not lasciviousness. Judging not is not refusing to point out clear, blatant violations of the holy nature of God as recorded in the Bible.
Lord, should it be your will, as it was your will with John the Baptist, to suffer, and to suffer extreme hatred and ferocity, we will count it our privilege to have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.